As I was greeting many of you coming in this morning, you were asking about our tons of thanks and how we did. And I said I wouldn't tell you, I'd have to wait. And I asked Joshua not to say anything about it because I wanted to do it. And I just want to first of all say, this was our 26th tons of thanks. And we know that the best way to give thanks to God is through giving here at Bethany Church. And so this year, Thanksgiving 2020, we knew was going to present some challenges, and it did. And we were hoping that it wouldn't have a great impact on our thankfulness or our generosity in giving. And so we, instead of an auction, we had a bake sale. We're going to check with the Guinness Book of World Records this week and just make sure that this isn't a world record bake sale. But we think it is. We think it is, because I want to tell you that we had a $10,000 matching gift from Modern Women of America. And again, I want to give a big thank you out to Modern Women, to Valerie Welker, to Tim Melton, all our friends at Modern Women, again this year making that match possible. And so if we would give another $10,000, that would be $20,000 that we would have to share with three of our ministry partners, a monetary gift, besides all the donated items that you brought in. And you brought in a lot of donated items and food items that they desperately needed at Broken Arrow Neighbors, Mend Clinic or Mid Pregnancy Resource Center, and Bright Spot at our own church that helps up in North Tulsa distribute food. And so we had the bake sale. And along with all the proceeds from the bake sale and all the donations that came in, we gave an additional $20,000, a total of $30,000. That's pretty awesome. That is a great bake sale. And so we've already been able to give some of our partners the donated items you brought and a check for $10,000 each. And what a tremendous way to bless and to give thanks to God through giving. And now we head right into Christmas, and the spirit of generosity continues with Angel Tree. And you're so faithful. So we got kids from schools and then from the shelter, 80-plus kids to do. And then as we come to Christmas Eve, we give, his name is at the top, a birthday offering. And so Christmas Eve, we take a birthday offering, a gift for Jesus, and all of those proceeds we receive on Christmas Eve and our offering go to world missions. And so again, thank you, especially during this difficult time in 2020, of being so generous. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up. As a matter of fact, you can open them up to probably page one of your Bible, all right? Page one, maybe page two in your Bible. At least find Genesis chapter 3. All right, Genesis chapter 3. You know, I heard a preacher one time tell the story about when he was a child, how his family had to wait to open their Christmas gifts while he rushed back to his bedroom to wrap up the gifts that he had bought for everybody. And so when he's coming back out with these hastily wrapped gifts on Christmas morning, his grandmother asked him, said, "Oh, what's the matter, David? Did Christmas sneak up on you this year?" And I thought it was a great question, because sometimes I feel like young David probably did back then, that Christmas sort of sneaks up on me. Matter of fact, I was practicing and wishing many of you Merry Christmas as you were coming in, and several just looked at me strange and said, "No, it's too early." Well, let me just remind you, it's not too early. And don't let it sneak up on you, because it is here. Because too often, Christmas can just sort of sneak up on us. We get so busy, we get so distracted. We're preparing for the season of and the celebration of Christmas that our hearts can be unprepared to take in the gift, the real gift of Christmas. And that is what Advent is all about. It's getting ready for Christmas. So you see, Advent is not celebrating Christmas. Advent is preparing for Christmas so we can be ready to celebrate Christmas when it comes. And so here we are at Christmas 2020, and no doubt it's going to be a little different and maybe even a little more difficult than some past Christmases. But I notice there's a question that floats around every Christmas, and I've noticed it more this Christmas and maybe some other Christmases. And here's the question. Do you put your Christmas decorations and play Christmas music before Thanksgiving or after Thanksgiving? Is it too early to put up your Christmas tree before Thanksgiving, or do you have to wait until after Thanksgiving? And this year, what I've noticed is even those who would normally say, wait, no, it's way too early, you shouldn't do any of that stuff till after Thanksgiving, I've noticed almost everyone would say something like, you know, but it's okay this year. It's okay to do it this Christmas because we really need Christmas this year more than maybe we've ever needed it before in our lives. So Donnell and I have some new next door neighbors that moved in just a few months ago. It's a beautiful young family that we're getting acquainted with. They moved in October. And I noticed that the day after the day after Halloween, man, they're out putting up their Christmas lights on the house, and they've got this big Christmas tree in the front window. And I mean, on November the 1st, they've got their Christmas tree lit up and the house all lit up. And at first, it really annoyed me. And I thought, my first thought really was, you know, it's kind of early. You know, you can do it before Thanksgiving. I mean, just really at Halloween, you want to do that? And then Donnell started asking me, hey, Randy, when are we going to put up our Christmas lights? That really annoyed me. And but, you know, about the third night that I drove into my driveway, and of course, it's already dark, I found myself really enjoying and liking coming home and seeing their Christmas lights on. And it sort of said in my heart, you know, Randy, you really need Christmas this year. You know, one thing I love about Christmas, along with all the songs and all the festivities, are the Christmas movies. And I think my favorite classic Christmas movie is It's a Wonderful Life. And my favorite line from the movie that really sets the story for the movie is really the opening scene. And you know, as the movie opens, you're sort of introduced to Clarence, who's an angel second class. He's about to get an assignment to help somebody down on earth that's in trouble. And his superior tells him, hey, you've got to help this guy, George Bailey. Let me show you the clip, all right?
I owe everything to George Bailey. Help him, dear father.
Joseph, Jesus, and Mary, help my friend, Mr. Bailey.
Help my son, George, tonight.
He never thinks about himself, God. That's why he's in trouble.
George is a good guy. Give him a break, God.
I love him, dear Lord. Watch over him tonight.
Please, God, something's the matter with Daddy. Please bring Daddy back.
Hello, Joseph. Trouble?
Looks like we'll have to send someone down. A lot of people asking for help for a man named George Bailey.
George Bailey? Yes, tonight's his crucial night. You're right. We'll have to send someone down immediately. Whose turn is it?
That's why I came to see you, sir. It's a clockmaker's turn again.
Oh, Clarence hasn't got his wings yet, has he?
We've passed him up right along. Because, you know, sir, he's got the IQ of a rabbit.
Yes, but he's got the faith of a child. Simple. Joseph, send for Clarence.
You sent for me, sir?
Yes, Clarence. A man down on Earth needs our help.
Splendid. Is he sick?
No, worse. He's discouraged.
Now, I want you to know, I know that the theology of this movie right at the beginning is probably a little off. But I think that the sentiment is probably right on. But did you catch it right there? A lot of prayers are going up for a fellow named George Bailey. You know, Clarence asks, well, what is it? Is he sick? And the response comes back, no, it's worse. He's discouraged. And I think that really is the true, probably, ailment that all of us have to deal with in 2020 is this discouragement, this hopelessness. The whole world isn't just sick in 2020, but the whole world seems to be discouraged. And there's a theme verse that we want to use through our Advent season. It's found in the book of Romans. It's Romans 15, 13. So we look at this series, He Keeps His Promises, where it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that really is what we're focusing in on Advent, is the God of hope. He is the God of hope, and the prayer is, and the blessing is, may He fill you with all joy and peace. Two of the great promises of Advent, along with hope, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer for all of us during this Advent. He fills us with hope, that we can overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, if I wanted to explain to you Christmas just as simply as I could, I don't think I could do it any more concisely than this, and that is that Christmas is a promise. There we go. Christmas is a promise. And that's where it all starts. And when you think about Christmas, you usually start in those first pages of the gospel. But I want to take you somewhere else to look at this promise of Christmas as it's given to us. And we'll be getting to unfold and unpack these promises of Christmas as we look today at hope, next week at peace, the third week at joy, and then leading up the fourth Sunday, love, ending up with the promise that's given to us in the fulfillment of Christ on Christmas Eve. So let's just begin with this. What is biblical hope? What is biblical hope? Well, let me tell you three things that it's not. First of all, it's not wishful thinking. Because there is no power in wishful thinking. It's just, you know, I just hope something will happen. You might have been thinking yesterday if your favorite football team was playing, you know, I hope that my team wins. Secondly, it's not blind optimism. Somehow just ignoring all reality and just hoping with some type of blind optimism something will come about. Biblical hope is not ambitious dreams. You know, there are things that are way beyond our control. One more. Here we go. Not ambitious dreams? Not there? All right. Third one, ambitious dreams. All right. So that's not, but what is hope? Let me give you this biblical definition of hope, all right? And here it comes on the screen. Here we go. Hope is the confident expectation that God is willing and able. Now, if you write that down, if you get on the outline, you should underline those words, willing and able. It is the confident expectation that a willing and able God can fulfill the promise that He has made to you. Christmas is a promise that God has made to us. The fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. That is the hope that we have, that confident expectation that God is willing and able to do that. So when we come to the birth of Jesus Christ, together with His death and resurrection, it is the most important event of all of history. It's the very heart of our faith and of our Bible. And so you would expect to find something that important all through the Scripture. And you know what we do? We find it in the Old Testament and we find it in the New Testament. We have the prophecies and the promises given to us in the Old Testament. We find their fulfillment and promises kept in the New Testament. The last telling of the Christmas story is in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 12. But the first telling of the Christmas story, well, it's in the first book of the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 3. So if you have your Bible open there, you might be familiar with it. You probably have asked, if it hasn't been in the recent times, you might have been asking, well, you know, what's wrong with the world? Why is the world the way it is? Why do these things happen? Because when you read in those first two chapters of Genesis, in the creation story, everything is perfect. Everything is designed and functioning as God intended to function. Everything is as God intended in his creation, climaxing with the creation of the man and the woman who are in complete fellowship and harmony with God. And everything is just beautiful and perfect and peaceful. But then something goes terribly wrong. We find that in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. We call it the fall, for creation is ruined. And this is where you begin to get the answers to the question, why is the world the way that it is? Why is the world like this? And what we find happening here is that God pronounces the consequences of the sin that has now just entered into the world. And they're called curses. And you know a little bit of the story that unfolds in the first part of chapter 3. God had placed Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden, given them everything to enjoy, given them activities and fulfillment that would to take place. And then he told them just this one thing. There's this one tree, that the knowledge, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of that fruit of that one tree. Everything else is for your enjoyment. This one tree and its fruit are forbidden. The serpent, Satan, enters into the picture. He comes to the woman and whispers into her ears doubts about God's goodness. And basically says something like this. You know, God's holding out on you and doesn't want you to have the very best that you can have. He doesn't even want you to be all that you can be. That God really isn't a good God, or he would give you this. And ultimately she takes the fruit, she eats of it, hands it to her husband who's right beside her. He takes and eats of it, and they sin against God. And then what happens then is God then appears on the scene, calls them out as they've tried to hide themselves from God. And God speaks to them, and begin to read down through that fascinating story if you've not ever read it. But I just want to pick it up in verse 14. And it says right there in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3, where God then says, after speaking to the man and the woman, he speaks to the serpent first, and then he speaks to the man and the woman. He says in verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent. Now, notice he's speaking to the serpent, the devil. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly all the days of your life and eat dust. You know what it means to eat dust? Well, you say it. If you told somebody to eat my dust, it means you're a loser. And basically what God has just told him is, Satan, you're a loser, eat my dust. It says you'll crawl on your belly. This isn't the account, and don't minimize it and trivialize it, but I think this is how snakes lost their legs. It has nothing to do with that. It is a curse that's being pronounced upon the evil one who will crawl on his belly, it says, all the days of life. Then it says in verse 15, and this is what I want you to see, this promise of hope, which you could just write there in your Bible, say, this is Christmas in Eden. God says to him, and I will put enmity, hostility, conflict between you and the woman and between your offspring or her seed and her seed. Her seed, well, he will crush your head. It'll be a fatal blow. And you will strike his heel. Bruise his heel. It will be painful and will hurt, but it'll not be fatal. I don't know if you've ever seen this. My guess is you've never gotten a Christmas card that had a scripture in the side of it that was Genesis 3:15. But this is the first promise that's given in the Bible. This is the first appearance of grace in the Bible. God can't even help himself. He's such a God of grace and love. Even when he's pronouncing judgment, there follows up on the heels of that pronouncement of judgment, hope and the promise of grace. He says, this is it. But there is hope and grace for the seed of woman. And this is the only place ever in the scripture that is ever referred to as the seed of a woman. It's always the seed of man. But already there's the picture of the virgin birth given. It's the seed of the woman. Talking about the future generations of humankind. And he says, I am going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. Genesis 3:15, and so let's just learn a little bit today, okay? It's been called by theologians and Bible scholars. This is what Genesis 3:15 is called. That next slide. It is the proto-evangelion. You know, if you just thought about it for a moment, you're going to figure out what that word is and why it's called it. Proto means first, all right? Evangelion means good news. This is the first good news, or here is the pronouncement of the first gospel, or here is the first promise of Christmas in the Bible. Genesis 3:15 predicts that there'll be this endless conflict between two humanities, and there are only two kinds of human beings. There are those who are of the seed of the woman, and those who are of the seed of Satan. Only those two. And there is this endless conflict that will eventually end in victory, with the seed of woman being victorious, that is, followers of Christ. And then what follows from this promise in Genesis 3:15, you might just call an avalanche of promises. In the Bible, this is full of them. Ever since Adam and Eve chose to sin, which resulted in why the world is the way that it is and why there's separation between God and all people and the brokenness that's in this world that all of us know far too well, God's been working. He's been working. He's working towards this restoration and healing. And so it just follows then in the book of Genesis that God then begins to bring fulfillment to the promise that he made to in Genesis 3 and the curse that's made and the pronouncement on the Satan. So he says in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so the seed continues from Adam and Eve through the generations, the family of Abraham. You follow the seed through. You get to Genesis chapter 28. God makes a promise and reiterates it to Jacob. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. And as the centuries unfold, the prophets appear on the scene. And God comes to the prophet Isaiah and gives him these words in Isaiah 7. Tell the people, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. He will call him Emmanuel. Then in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so the prophets continue telling of that promise begun in Eden and the fulfillment that's coming. But then the prophets go silent. And there is 400 years of darkness and silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's a time of great discouragement and hopelessness. But then an angel is dispatched and comes. An angel that brings a message of light and hope that is coming. The Messiah is on the way. Now, what does that mean for us? Is there still hope? What does it mean for us living in 2020 and and where we desperately want hope. You know, it's kind of interesting to me. I was just thinking about it during this week and even these moments this morning. You know, there's so much hope in the world right now for a vaccine. And we're just hoping that this vaccine can be here in a few short weeks, as soon as possible, that this vaccine will be effective in holding off the spread of this virus. I'm often asked by people, you know, will you take that vaccine? And I know there's a lot of difference of opinion on this, but I'll just let you know. They just tell me where to line up. I'll be the first in line, okay? It doesn't mean you have to do it. That's just what I'm going to do. And I hope I'm in that compromised age group that let me get the first of the line before all the selfish people get there. But isn't it interesting how people have this hope and a promised vaccine when there really should be a hope and a promised Messiah and Savior that can cure the real sins of our soul? This is the real sickness that all of us face. And the promise has already been fulfilled. And so it doesn't matter what you're struggling with today, what kind of darkness you're surrounded by, you still have hope that He is still alive and God is still with us. So let me give you two reasons why we can have this hope in the promise that's given to us in Genesis chapter 3. First of all, our hope is based on God's word. We know how important it is to have things in writing. Most of us say wouldn't enter any kind of agreement that was in any way we thought would be of value and have any consequence unless we got it in what? Writing. And writing seems to be the way that we can at least have evidence and proof of it. And today, we have God's promise, agreement in writing. Luke 1:37 says, "For no word from God will ever fail." Or listen to what God's word says in Psalm 139. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I sit on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will be not dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." That's the promise in God's word, that we are never alone. Darkness never wins. God is always with us. Can I share two more verses of hopefully to you that will be convincing to you? Romans 8:38 and 39, where Paul says, "I'm convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Or simply as Hebrews 13:5, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." You're not alone. You have the promise that's given to us in God's word. Our hope sits on the solid foundation of God's word. But even beyond that, the second reason we can have confidence in the fulfillment of this promise is because our hope is based on God's character. You know, a promise, even in writing, is never any better than the person who made the promise. And ultimately, we know that our promise rests on the person who makes it and their true character, and that is God. And all the characteristics of God convince us that this promise is why we have hope, but none is any stronger than that characteristic of faithfulness. God is faithful. Look at these words in Lamentations, where Jeremiah says, "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin fresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who depend upon Him, to those who search for Him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord." God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. He's promised us this hope. He's given it to us in his word. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. You know, Genesis 3:15, that proto-evangelion, that first good news, tells us a couple of things. One, it makes real clear that the Christian life will always be a struggle. There'll always be this enmity, this strife between the two seeds of humanity. The seed of the woman, ultimately in Jesus Christ and his followers, and the seed of Satan and ultimately his followers. This conflict will always be here. But it also reveals to us that God's plan of salvation is wrapped up in a person. And that person is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. He is the hope that we have. Do you know him? Have you received him? Are you far from him? Seek him while you can still find him. He'll never be nearer to you than he is right now. I pray you'll call on him when be found. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news. The Bible is from beginning to end, front to back, is a message of good news that is ultimately found in the promise of the gospel fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That is our promised hope. It is the promise of Christmas, that hope is coming, light is coming in the darkness, a baby is arriving. And so, Father, I pray today that we can all look in our hearts, and those who don't know you will receive you that gift today through a humble act of faith. For those of us who may have walked away and got ourselves in darkness, we can come back to the light. But Father, I pray you'll move among us today, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.